Today we are looking in John chapter 10, continuing, and we'll look at verses 19 through 30. And of course, the Lord tends to often, and so do the apostles, repeat things that they've already said. So if some of this sounds familiar, it will be. And it's good. Repetition is good. We'll try to look at some of these things and gain some new insights, the Lord willing, today. But let's hear God's word from John 10, beginning in verse 19. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, "He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." This is God's holy, inerrant, inspired, life-giving word. Let us pray. Father, teach us, instruct us in this word. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of each and every one of us in our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. In Christ's name, amen. So verse 19 at the end of Christ, some of his teaching about the sheep and the shepherd. The people, it tells us that there was another division among the Jews. Nothing new here, but another division among the Jews over his teaching. And of course, wherever Christ, wherever the gospel, wherever the word of God is proclaimed, we can expect that some will be for Christ and some will be against him. With Christ, there is no neutrality. We are either for him or against him. And so either we believe his word to be true and receive it, or we don't. It's one or the other. Now, in the case of the Jews at that time, some believed that he came from God, that he is doing miracles by the power of God. Others said, no, he's a demon and was mad. You see the polarization. You see the two opposite extremes here. And so whenever we find that there's division and that there are people on two extreme sides over Christianity, over the Christian faith, in today's world, we should not be surprised about that. We need to make sure that we're on the right side, that we're on Christ's side, and that our loyalty to him supersedes our loyalty to anything and anyone else. That's important for us to be certain that we are on his side. Well, only Christ's sheep are on his side. So then we have to be sure that we are one of his sheep. And only his sheep will be on his side for all eternity. The Bible says in Matthew 25 that the sheep and the goats will be separated eternally on the day of judgment. The sheep will come into God's presence. The goats will be cast into an everlasting fire prepared for them and prepared for the devil and his angels. And Christ will say to them, the goats, "I never knew you. You were not my sheep." So verse 22 says, "Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem and it was winter." We know this better today as Hanukkah. It's the Feast of Lights. And it was a time commemorating a time when the temple had been taken over by pagan Antiochus Epiphanes, had desecrated the temple, and Judas Maccabeus and others who rallied around him came and recaptured the temple and purified it. And according to some traditions, they found, and there was just enough oil to burn the candles in the temple for one day. But miraculously, supposedly, the oil lasted for 8 days. And so that's why they celebrate Hanukkah as an 8-day festival of lights. And remember, Jesus earlier in the Gospel of John said, I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. And yet the Jews, they're here, they are rejoicing in the festival of lights, this feast of dedication, but they fail to rejoice in the true light of the world that all other light in the Bible and in the temple only represented. Jesus was the true light, and they didn't see it. Their eyes were not open. They were not his sheep. He was walking in the temple. Remember, this is winter, so it is December. Hanukkah is celebrated near Christmas time, and they call it the Jewish Christmas. Some people call it that. But he was in Solomon's portico or porch. It was an overhang area, out of the weather. There might have been some rain and things like that at that time. And so the Jews circle around him. It's kind of like, the enemy circling around Jesus. They're trying to trap him, and they ask him a very direct question, and which is not a bad question, but it's the motives that they had that were wrong in asking the question. They said, "How long do you keep us in doubt?" First of all, there's a criticism of Jesus. They are questioning Jesus, and they're blaming him. Do you see that in this first part? You know, how long do you keep us in doubt? You're keeping us in doubt. We don't believe in you. It's your fault because you are not telling us plainly. How long will you keep us in doubt? So they're accusing him in the question. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. We demand it. Right? Is that ever appropriate to demand things from Almighty God, from Jesus Christ? I don't think so. Our Lord's response was, he had already told him, and that mainly his works bore witness of who he was. And Jesus said, if you were of my sheep, you would know me, but you're not my sheep, and you do not know me. Well, as we look at this passage today, I want to look at 5 characteristics of true sheep. We'll see that also in by way of contrast, of course, with those who are not true sheep. But if we look at these 5 characteristics of true sheep, first of all, will help us to examine our own lives and say, am I one of them? Am I a part of the flock of God? And then, of course, if we are, we can say, well, we can be reminded of certain things that show us how we ought to live as his sheep. And the first thing to note concerning Christ's sheep is that Christ's sheep believe in him. They have true faith in him. Verse 25, he begins speaking to those who don't believe. Okay, so here's the contrast. They act as if we will believe if you just tell us plainly. I don't think Jesus believed that. That's why he wouldn't tell them plainly, because that's not really what they want. They were not seeking to believe in Jesus. You know, and often we do wonder, we say, why didn't Jesus just plainly say, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Son of God? Why did he keep it kind of veiled? Well, there are a number of reasons, possible reasons for this. But if he had told them openly that he was the Messiah, really, they were seeking to arrest him. He knew that. They were trying to kill him. And so they would have said, this man's lying. He says he's the Messiah. He's an imposter. We must put him to death. And so Jesus was not ready. His time was not yet. And so he didn't come out and tell them plainly. Probably, of course, too, they had a false conception. Those who lean toward maybe he is the Messiah, they're thinking an earthly ruler and king, and they would try to make him king. That's not what Jesus came to do. Also, God's never promised to reveal himself to those who are hard-hearted and stubborn and unbelieving and who are not humble before him. And so he doesn't tell them directly. Now, he had told them. Again, he says, I've already told you. And he's told them by the miracles. Miracles of such power that only God could do them. The Jews should have believed. Some did, but most did not. Remember, he had not long before opened the eyes of a blind man, someone who had been born blind. And Isaiah predicted that's one of the signs, one of the miracles that the Messiah would do when he comes, that the eyes of the blind would be open. And yet, when they saw this miracle, they didn't see it. They didn't see that this must be the Messiah. Jesus said, "The works I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you." And we need to be careful to look at how this is phrased here. Jesus, notice, he does not say, "You are not my sheep because you do not believe." He says, "Your not believing is proof that you're not my sheep." So Jesus is the light of the world. They're unable, they're unwilling to come to him because of their hardness of their hearts. Well, you and I, before we come to know Christ, we're in the same place. We ourselves are blind. We ourselves have hard hearts and naturally love darkness. So let me ask you a question. Have you come to know Jesus Christ by faith, personally, savingly? If so, then what you need to do is to thank God every day that he chose you to save you, to give you this gift of faith. This is exactly what Paul, the apostle, says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. He explains, he's speaking to the Thessalonians in this letter. He says, "We, as apostles and others, we are bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation." Okay, so if you believe in the Lord, if you have come to know Jesus Christ by faith, then you need to thank God, because by nature you were just as hard-hearted, just as blind, just as unbelieving, just as stubborn as these unbelieving Jews. So then the first thing, Christ's sheep believe in him, and they believe in him because God chose them from the foundation of the world to be his sheep. And if we are believers, if we find that we are his sheep, we ought to thank God and give glory to him for our calling and election. And the next feature we see in our passage concerning Christ's sheep is that Christ's sheep hear his voice. We've talked about this before, but he says, "My sheep hear my voice." And it follows that those who are not his sheep do not and cannot hear his voice. It's as if they are deaf. They're not only blind, but they're also deaf. What does it mean to hear Christ's voice? Well, first of all, it means to hear him speaking in the gospel call. When we hear the gospel preached, to hear his voice means that we repent of our sins and turn to Christ and receive him as our Lord and Savior. And so, second, to hear the voice of the Lord is to comprehend, to have understanding of his teaching. In 1 John 5:20, it says, "We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true." So this is true of us as we continue in the Christian life, that we need for the Lord to enable us to understand his voice, his words, his teaching. And of course, his teaching is found in the scriptures. True sheep listen for the voice of their Savior in the pages of scripture. They diligently search the Bible for Christ, to find Christ in the scriptures, to know him better and to better be equipped to do his will. So it's a mark of all God's sheep that they take a special interest in the Bible. How important is the Bible in your daily life? If a person has no interest in reading or studying scripture, or only occasionally, it's not a good sign. Because his sheep are vitally interested in and love the scriptures. How can we hear the voice of Jesus if we don't open his word? And so when we come to the scriptures, first of all, we need to open them and read them, but we also need to pray and ask for understanding, to know and understand and comprehend the word of God. Psalm 86:11 gives us an example of such a prayer. David prays, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth." You say, I read the Bible, I don't understand it. Well, do this. Read Psalm 119 as a prayer to God. Because it is essentially, every verse is a prayer about knowing the Word of God and doing God's commands. And that's the way, that's the key for us, is to be teachable. Are you daily searching the Scriptures, and are you asking God to teach you from them so that you can walk in His truth? And that's precisely what so many of these Jews were unwilling to do. They were not humble. They were not teachable. And they thought they had nothing really to learn, not from Jesus anyway. Pride keeps us from hearing the voice of the Lord. So when we hear Christ's voice in Scripture, we better heed it. That's another thing. We can pray, we can read, we can search. But if we're not willing to heed what that word tells us and do what it says for us to do, then God's not going to reveal Himself. And we must not listen for Christ's voice outside of the Scriptures. That's where many go astray. And usually people who begin to at least think that they're hearing God speak to them apart from the Scriptures, they end up neglecting the Scriptures and getting into mysticism and false teaching. Now, the third feature of Christ's sheep that we see in the passage is that Christ's sheep are known by Him. Not only do we believe in Him as sheep, we hear His voice, but He knows us. And we've talked about this before, so this is not a new point, but it is repetition for us. Jesus knows the sheep because God has chosen them and has given them to Christ. He's chosen them and given them to Christ. I like the way John Gill says it. He says, Christ has a universal, special, distinct, and exact knowledge of all His sheep, as they are the choice of His Father, as His Father's gift to Him. So we have this special, it's a special knowledge, a distinct knowledge, exact knowledge of all His sheep. And how could He not? He Himself, Jesus Christ, is God in the flesh. He Himself, therefore, is God, is omniscient. He knows all things, has an exhaustive knowledge of each and every one of us. In Psalm 139, King David said, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, are acquainted with all my ways, for there's not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. So are you one of His sheep? Well, He knows you, and He knows you well. He knows the depths of your heart. That's a good thing, that He knows your sins even and your wanderings. And so you and I may turn away from the Lord at times, and we may try to hide from Him. But He never loses track of one of His sheep. He knows where we are at all times, and He will find us, and He will bring us back to Himself. Christ knows the trials, the heartaches that you and I have. He's acquainted with those problems that we're facing, those failings that we have experienced recently. And the Lord is working on us. OK, He's working to fix things. Sheep have a multitude of problems. They're always needing tending to in some way. And so do we as His sheep. And sometimes, you know, that we find that a lot of things need repairing in our lives. OK, if we're honest, if we're seeking God, we're going to see that there's a lot of things wrong. It's like this week when we took our daughter's car in while she was out of town to a trusted mechanic to have it repaired. We thought, well, it needs front brakes. That's what it needs. And we found out, yep, it needs front brakes. It also needs rear brakes. And not only that, one of the headlights was out. And so yet there was a problem when we put a new one in. The bulb blew out immediately. So that means another $80 part has to be ordered just so the headlight will not burn out. And on we go, right? And so the thing is that there's a lot more wrong with the car than we thought. It costs a lot more than we thought we were going to have to pay. And it may seem that way with our lives sometimes, that the more we get into the Word, the more we seek to grow, it seems like we're just a lot more broken down and busted up and messed up than we ever thought. Because, you know, there are times when we think, well, things are going pretty well in my walk with the Lord. And then all of a sudden, the Lord puts his finger on something in our lives. He shows us that we are not what we should be. We are far short of what we ought to be. Husbands, think of yourself in relation to your wife. Are you loving your wife as Christ loved the church? Wives, are you respectful and loving to your husbands as we ought to be to Christ? Children, are you obeying your parents with a love and devotion and honor and respect that they deserve to be respected with? We could go on and on. Are we loving our neighbor as ourselves? Or are we always criticizing them and standing in judgment over the people around us? Well, there's a lot that needs to be repaired. If we start examining things, we'll find more and more that's wrong. Don't be discouraged. You see, Jesus, by revealing these things, is not trying to make us feel bad. The preacher here today is not just trying to make you feel bad, but to know, for you and I to know that the shepherd, the good shepherd, knows what he's doing. And it may take a little longer to fix some things. It may be a little more costly, but the Lord knows what he's doing. And we need not think that we can fix it ourselves. We need not think we don't need his help or even the help of other believers at times, that God uses them as instruments. Better to turn things over to him and let him handle it and let him do his work in us. So he knows his sheep. He knows what we need. And let him do the work that he needs. He's a master. He's the shepherd. He knows our needs. The next thing we see concerning the sheep in our passage is that his sheep follow him. Again, another thing it's not a new concept. And Jesus simply put it, "My sheep follow me." I was talking to one of our members this week, Sally Lawless. She said when she was young, growing up, that each year her parents would give her a lamb. And I'm sure as a young person growing up, that was fun. And she said that lamb literally followed her every single where she went. It reminds us of the little poem, right, that we all grew up knowing and reciting. It was written by Sarah Hale, but it was about a friend of hers, a young girl named Mary Sawyer, who actually did take her little lamb to school one day. And did you know that the lyrics of "Mary Had a Little Lamb" were the very first, almost if not the first, one of the very first things that were put on a phonograph recording? Thomas Edison made a recording of his own voice reciting "Mary Had a Little Lamb." And that was in 1877. We've come up a little ways since then with technology. But we're all familiar with that poem. But, you know, I looked up the lyrics and I didn't remember the last two lines. I guess I never got that far when I was a kid in this poem. But here's how it goes. "Mary had a little lamb whose fleece was white as snow. Everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. It followed her to school one day, which was against the rules. It made the children laugh and play to see a lamb at school. And so the teacher turned it out. But still it lingered near and waited patiently about till Mary did appear." And then the last line says, "Why does the lamb love Mary so?" the eager children cry. "Why, Mary loves the lamb, you know," the teacher did reply. And we might ask the same question. Why do the sheep, the Christ sheep, follow him so closely? It's because he loves us so dearly. We follow the lamb because the shepherd, because we know that he loves us. And we've already heard in this chapter that the sheep will not follow a stranger because we don't know that a stranger cares for us at all. But we follow Christ because we know that he loves us and has our best interests in mind. So again, as a way of reminder, what does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? Are you a follower of Christ? What does it mean? It means, first of all, that you obey his commandments. It should be obvious. We can't claim to be his followers if we're not obeying his commands. But another way to look at it, to follow Christ, is to imitate him. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul wrote, "Imitate me just as I imitate Christ." To follow is to imitate. He's the perfect pattern, of course, for us. 1 John 2:6, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." We're to try to follow Jesus in his walk. Well, how did Jesus walk? Well, there are a couple of key features, right? He lived his life for the glory of God. His purpose in life was to do the Father's will. And he lived his life for others, especially for his sheep, for their salvation. So if we're following Jesus, then we too will seek to do everything for the glory of God. And that's what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:31. "Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God." We will do like Jesus. We'll imitate him. We'll try in all that we do to do God's will, not our own. And then, of course, we'll live our lives for others, not just for ourselves, to point others to him that they might be saved. So true sheep follow Christ. And they follow him to the end. It's not a temporary thing. It's a lifelong thing. And that leads us to the final point in our passage about Christ's sheep. And that is that Christ's sheep are secure in him. We could, of course, spend an entire sermon on this point, and we've done so before. We've talked about in the past when I preached on the 5 points of Calvinism about the perseverance of the saints. And that's what this means. You know, in verses 28 to 30, Jesus is saying his sheep are eternally secure in him. They will never perish. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. If they perished, then Jesus, you see, Jesus would not be speaking truth. So they cannot perish. If Christ is God and he speaks the truth, they cannot, they will not perish. Never fall away from Christ. Fully, finally. We call that the perseverance of the saints or the preservation of the saints. It's because we persevere because God preserves us and keeps us. And remember this, you know, he says, "I give them eternal life." Eternal life is a gift. 1 John 5 says, you know, this is eternal life. I've given them eternal life. And if you believe in me, you can know that you have it. And so God wants us to have an assurance of our perseverance. Okay? That does not and should not ever make us slack and relaxed in the Christian life. If we believe that God will enable us to persevere to the end, then we ourselves, of course, every day should seek to persevere. Those who do fall away, of course, never really were one of his sheep, because Jesus said his sheep never perish. If one leaves the faith and perishes in their sins, well, he wasn't a sheep, because sheep never, ever perish. So, in other words, if you know Jesus Christ, if you have true saving faith, you cannot lose your salvation. You cannot lose it. The Westminster Larger Catechism asks, in one of its questions, it asks whether true believers can fall from a state of grace, state of salvation. And the answer is, at the end of the question, it says they can neither totally or finally fall away, but are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. But before that answer, no, they cannot fall away, finally or completely. There's 5 reasons for this. What are the 5 reasons that God gives us in this catechism that come from Scripture? First of all, the unchangeable love of God. God has loved us with an everlasting love. That's everlasting from eternity past into eternity future. And so he will never stop loving his own. Secondly, it's based on God's decision to give us perseverance. God gives perseverance to his own, to his chosen. Third, Christ's intercession for him. He ever lives to intercede for us at God's right hand. He continues that intercession. Therefore, we will not fall away. Four, the Spirit of God abiding in us and the seed of God, the new birth, cannot be undone. The Spirit of God dwells in us, therefore we will persevere. And then finally, their inseparable union with Christ. Because once we're united to Christ by faith, it's an inseparable union. And what does Jesus say? This is how he puts it. Simply for us to understand, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. They are inseparably joined to me. No one can take them out of my hand. You know, if you as an adult, if you're a dad and you're healthy, male, and you have a penny in your hand, and you come up to a one-year-old child and you say, "Now take that penny out of my fist." Can they do that? No, there's no way they're going to get that penny out of your hand. There is, it's impossible for us to be taken out of Christ's hand. And then Jesus, to add even more emphasis here in verse 29, says, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one's able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." And so we have this double grip. You know, we're in Jesus' hands, we're in the Father's hand. Nothing can take us away from him. Read Romans 28, the end of the chapter. What does Paul say over and over? There is nothing in heaven or on earth that can separate us, that can pull us away from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so what he goes on to say in verse 30, he says, "I and my Father are one." You see, one in purpose, one in power, one in essence. They have the same power to save and keep the elect. They have the same purpose to save and keep the elect, and so forth. And so again, what a wonderful truth to know that if God has once taken hold of us as his sheep, he will never let us go. He will never leave us. He cannot, because he is a faithful God to his promises. So, what does this have to do with your life? First of all, it should bring up the question, am I one of Christ's sheep? Am I in his fold? And then secondly, this should be a great encouragement to those of us who know by faith that we belong to Jesus and that we are his sheep. Because this doctrine of eternal security, or the perseverance of the saints, is one of the most comforting truths of Christ's sheep. There are some who teach, some branches of the church, who are not really a true church, teach that we can't know for sure. We can't have this assurance. Well, that's wrong. God wants us to be certain, if we have true faith, that we have salvation and it will last forever. And think about this. God is both willing and able to keep us from falling away from him. Willing and able. And, you know, I think, I can't wait to get to heaven. Then I'll know for sure that I won't be able to lose that salvation. But, you know, the saints in heaven, they may be more happy than you and I are, but they're not any more secure. If we know Jesus Christ by faith, we are just as secure as the ones who are already in his presence in glory. So what a joy, what a privilege to be one of Christ's sheep, one of his little lambs. Very simple, isn't it? Just follow him. Believe in him. Trust in him. You'll never perish. You're secure in him. And so what have you to fear? What have I to fear? Nothing. Nothing. Let's live our lives for the honor and the glory of the good shepherd who's laid down his life for the sheep and done so many other things and is still doing so much for each and every one of us. Let us pray.